And do turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, to the passage that we're going to be looking at. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Please do keep that open, and we'll be looking at that just now. On the 21st of April this year, the Queen celebrated her 90th birthday. And the celebrations continue. May the 15th, there was another event. You could have bought one of the 25,000 tickets for the arena for that event. June the 10th, a service of thanksgiving in St. Paul's Cathedral. You can't go to that unless you're invited by the Queen. Anyone here invited by the Queen to that one? Unlucky. The next day will be the Queen's birthday parade. If you wanted to go to that one, you would have to write a letter to a certain person. Your letter would then get put in a ballot, and they were allocated in March, the places for that birthday celebration. Difficult to get a ticket. But imagine being at one of those celebrations and looking around at all the people there. On the outside, you've got the crowds peering in, trying to catch a glimpse of the Queen as she walks past and waves. And then moving closer to the Queen, you get more crowds until right at the front row, maybe some of the lucky ones who've been queuing up overnight and might just get a chance to shake her hand. Don't know, do they do that? And she might say one or two words to them if they're lucky. At some of these events, the important people, the people who have done something special that year maybe, might get in for a drinks reception, might have the odd word or two with the Queen. Her close friends might have a few minutes with her. And her family, well, they can spend as long as they want with her. They belong with the Queen. They belong in her home. They belong with her. You see, no one else really belongs there. Some might try and pretend they belong there. Some might have their Queen's English and they might dress in the way that makes them look like they belong there. But only her family really belong there. And the crowds, they're just happy that they got a chance to have a go and maybe catch a glimpse of her. And maybe you've been in a situation where you don't feel like you particularly belong. Have a think. When was that situation where you felt, I don't belong here? Maybe it's at school. And you think, that group of kids, I don't belong with them. I don't fit in. I'm not like them. I don't wear the same things. I don't use the same language as them. I don't fit in. I don't belong with them. Maybe it's at work. Where is it that you feel like you don't belong? Maybe it's at church here. You've been coming along for a while now, but you don't feel settled. You don't feel like you've got good friends and that this is your home and that you belong right here. Well, we all struggle with feelings of belonging, and we're going to think a bit about that as we go through this passage. So do keep that open. 1, 2, 3, 5 is the page. We're going through these letters in our evening service. We've looked at 5 letters from Jesus, King Jesus, as he's appeared to the Apostle John, writing these letters to churches in an area that's now Turkey. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he sees this vision. Jesus appears to him and says these words to him and says, write these down. Write down what you see. And he writes it down. And we've got it here with us today. And we're going to see 4 things tonight. 4 things we're going to see in this letter. So Jesus knows who's invited. Jesus opens the door. Jesus brings you home. And Jesus gives you a home. So let's look first of all at Jesus knows who's invited. And it's great to see so many young people here. I haven't got a handout for you this evening because I didn't have faith. I didn't think you'd come this evening. So I am very happy that you are here. If you've got a question during the sermon, something you don't understand, stick up a hand and I will answer it then, or wait a bit till I've got to a break and I'll answer it, okay? So there's the deal. Because I didn't make you a handout. Let's get back to the letter. It follows the same pattern as all the others. It starts to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Listen to Steve's first talk to find out more about the angels. Then describes Jesus as the one speaking to the church. In this letter, he is him who is holy and true. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. We'll come back to that in a moment. And these descriptions, as we've seen, come from chapter 1 of Revelation and the descriptions of Jesus there. Let's go to verses 8 and 9 for now and see Jesus knows who's invited. Jesus knows. He said that in every letter so far. Jesus knows. To Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. To Smyrna, I know your afflictions, your poverty. To Pergamum, I know where you live. To Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. To Sardis, I know your deeds. Jesus knows. He knows because he is faithful, chapter 1, verse 5. He knows because he is the first and the last, chapter 1, verse 17. He knows because this letter, he is the one who is holy and true. Jesus knows. There's then a small tangent where he talks about an open door. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then again, I know. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, we might expect him to say, I know your deeds. You've told so-and-so the gospel, you've told so many people about me, you've discipled so many people, you've started so many new ministries, you've done so many things. That's what we might have expected him to say. Look at the things that you've done. And yet, what does he say? I know, what, that you've kept my word, that you've not denied my name. This is a church that's been battered and bruised. Have a look at verse 9. It refers to the synagogue of Satan, Jews who were persecuting the church. Or verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. A church that's been battered and bruised and has managed to endure while they've been criticized and tempted and beaten for being Christians and for holding true to the name of Jesus. It reminds me of the time when Jesus sent off his disciples for that first ministry trip. The 72 sends them off on their own. They come back really excited. Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. It's brilliant. All the things we've done. What does Jesus reply? He says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Kensington, Are we rejoicing in what we do, or in that we hold true to Jesus' name? That our names are written in heaven. It's a challenge, isn't it? Not only does Jesus know his people, he also knows who are not his people. So verse 9, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they're not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Synagogue of Satan, reference to Jews who claimed to be Jews, but actually they're not true Jews, because true Jews would believe God's promises. God's promises about his Messiah, Jesus, who came, and yet they rejected him. These guys aren't real Jews. Now, the church are the true Jews. And these ones claim to be Jews, but they're just liars, as Jesus says here. Well, think of his words when he was on earth. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to his, not to his disciples, he said to some Jews, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. You belong to your father, who? The devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And these people claim to be God's people, but are not, and have been persecuting this small church. Jesus will make these guys come and fall at their feet, the feet of the Philadelphian church, and acknowledge that Jesus has loved them, the Philadelphian church, not these people who claim to be Jews. He's talking about the day when Jesus is going to return, that day in the future, the day that Isaiah's spoken about, Isaiah 45, 14. This is what the Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and they'll plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other. There is no other God. Thinking about that future time when the nations will bow down before King Jesus when he returns to judge everyone. On that day, every single person will bow the knee to Jesus, whether they want to or they don't want to. And he will judge those who have not trusted in him right now. So friends, if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection right now, there's going to be that day in the future when Jesus will return and every knee will bow before him. And if you're not bowing now, you're going to bow then. This letter is a huge encouragement to the persecuted church. The persecuted church around the world may have little strength, may not have vast ministries in their churches around the world, but they keep Jesus' word. They don't deny his name. When they're insulted, when they're harassed, when they're fined, when their clothes are shut, when their pastors are put in prison and tortured, when their church members maybe are put in prison too, and maybe some are killed, they don't deny his name. This letter is an encouragement to the persecuted church around the world. Jesus, he knows. He sees everything. He is holy and true. He's the first and the last. He knows who are his, what they've gone through, that they've held on to his name. So first, Jesus knows who are his. Second, Jesus opens the door, verses 7-8. There's a picture in the language in this letter of a building, more specifically of a temple. You can see it all the way through the letter. So have a look at verse 12. Jesus promises to make the victorious person a pillar in the temple of his God. We'll come to that later. Or at the start, Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. That's a bit odd, isn't it? What's he talking about there? It's a reference back to Isaiah again, and a priest called Eliakim, Isaiah 22:20. You don't need to know too much about that, but if you're making notes, Isaiah 22:20, you can read about that later. The person with the keys lets people into the building. At Kensington, lots of people have keys to the front door. Lots of people can come into the building. Imagine just one person had keys to the whole building. They would be the person with the power to let people in, let people out. And here it's not talking about a physical building, a physical temple. It's talking about something non-physical, the house of David. It's the people of God, God's people. The key holder decides who comes in and who stays out. Think back to the Queen's 90th birthday celebrations. Maybe the bouncers on the door, or the guy who tells the bouncers, the guy who's got the list and tells the bouncers, this guy's coming in, this one's staying out. They're the ones with the power. And here, that's Jesus. He holds the key of David. He decides who comes into God's people and who's left outside. He's still using the picture of the temple, but not the temple of the old Israel, but the real heavenly temple that's up there where God really is. Jesus decides who gets into the presence of God. Who comes in to live with God. The key of David. That's what it's talking about. Have a look at verse 8 again. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus holds the keys. And he tells this little church at Philadelphia, battered and bruised, who despite having little strength, they've kept going. They've not denied his name. He tells them, I have opened the door before you. For you guys, the door into the heavenly temple where my God lives is open. I'm the one who holds the key of David. What I open, no one can shut. What I shut, no one can open. And I've opened the door for you. It's right there. It's open. You guys can get in. That's what he's saying. An open door into God's temple. Later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 5. After this, I looked and I saw in heaven the temple. That's the tabernacle of the covenant law. And it was opened. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So another reference to the temple with the door that's open. But right then, people couldn't go in. Jesus tells this little church, the door to my presence, the presence of my God, is open for you guys. I'm the one who says who's in and who's out. And you guys are in. These are Christians who've been probably thrown out of the synagogue by those Jews, the synagogue of Satan, Jesus calls them, and told by those Jews, you don't come in here. We hold the keys to the synagogue, maybe the temple. Maybe if it was before, I don't know if the temple was still around then. If the temple was still around then, maybe they'd been thrown out of the temple by guys who held the keys to the temple saying, you guys aren't coming in because you're not proper Jews, you're unclean. And Jesus says to them here, I hold the key of David. What I open, no one can shut. What I shut, no one can open. The door is open for you. You can come into the presence of God. So Jesus opens the door. Third, Jesus brings you home. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus uses the word keep three times in this letter. Verse 8, you've kept my word. Verse 10, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus promises to keep them from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world. What is this hour of trial? Well, The rest of the book of Revelation describes this hour of trial in lots of detail. For example, chapter 6 from verse 2, let's have a look at some of this detail. You can read more of it later in your own time. Chapter 6 verse 2. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before him was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. So this is a description of some of that hour of trial in descriptive picture language that Revelation uses. And the hour of trial happens between Jesus' first coming and when he came to die and to rise again, and until Jesus' second coming when he comes to judge. And that's when the hour of trial ends, when he comes to judge. Jesus says, "I will keep you from this hour of trial." So what does he mean? Does he mean I will keep you so that you won't go through it? Or I will keep you so that as you go through it, I will keep you hanging on to my name till the end? I think the second one. They're going to go through it, but he's going to keep them as they go through it. So that's what Jesus prays in John's Gospel, chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This suffering could lead to them stopping trusting in Jesus, but Jesus promises these Philadelphian believers that he will keep them. That as they suffer during this hour of trial, he is going to keep them. Just like 1 Peter 1 verse 5, God promises that he will shield us by his power until the coming salvation. And as we endure and we wait, we look to his promise. Verse 11 of our letter, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." They don't have much. They've got his command, they've got his word, they've got his name. But hold on to that. That's all you need to do. Keep trusting in Jesus' name. Don't deny him. No matter what happens, what trials you go through, don't deny me. And you'll get the crown. So Jesus knows you. Jesus opens the door. Jesus brings you home, and Jesus gives you a home. Verses 12 and 13. Think again of that image of the temple. And verse 12, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." Remember, Jesus guards the door to the temple. He holds the keys, and he's told them already that there's an open door, that he's open, he's the one with the keys, because he knows them. And here he goes even further. He says, "To the one who's victorious," i.e. to the one who holds on to what they have, who doesn't deny his name, he's going to make them a pillar in the temple of his God. The Old Testament Jewish temple had two pillars, described in 1 Kings 7. Solomon cast two bronze pillars, each 18 cubits high, 12 cubits in circumference, and one, the south one, he named Jachin, the one to the north, Boaz. What's the point of Jesus in this letter here? The pillars are solid. The pillars are permanent. They are strong. They are secure. And Jesus is saying here that not only is he opening the door so they can come in and bringing them in no matter what trials they go through, but he's saying, you are going to be like a pillar in this temple. Once you're in, no one's going to throw you out. Imagine the Queen's private party that you accidentally just stumble into, but you haven't got a ticket, and sooner or later you're going to get chucked out because you're not supposed to be there. Here, Jesus is saying, the door's open, I'm going to get you there, and you're going to stay there in my presence, in the presence of the Father. You're going to stay there because you're going to be like a pillar in my temple. And then again, here's what he says. Never again will they leave it. Never again. Strong language will they leave it. Now it helps to know a bit about the ancient city of Philadelphia. So one thing that's good to know is that it had a lot of temples in it. So the Christians could picture temples as they listened to Jesus' letter to them. But the other more significant thing that it's worth knowing is that it was built in an area prone to earthquakes. And there was a devastating earthquake in AD 17 that destroyed a lot of the city. And I suspect some of the people who got this letter from John would have been alive, and maybe young kids, when that earthquake happened. And they could remember their house being destroyed, maybe some of their friends being killed. And what happens after an earthquake? You build again. But you know that it might happen again. And your house, you can't trust that it's going to stay up. You haven't got that kind of security. And the people of Philadelphia didn't have that kind of security. They lived in an area prone to earthquakes. They knew the devastation they could bring. And here, Jesus says, you're going to be a pillar in the house of my God. Jesus says to them, I know you. I know you've kept my word. You've not denied me. Come in to my presence with the Father. And once you're in, there's nothing that's going to get you out. This is your home. This is where you belong. But Jesus doesn't actually stop there. He adds more to that image of security and permanence. He adds ownership and belonging. So have a look at the letter again. Not only will they be like pillars in the house of God, Jesus will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Permanence, security, but also ownership and belonging. Now, ownership maybe sounds a bit threatening. We don't like to be owned. Slaves are owned by slave masters, but ownership can be a good thing. I mean, have a look at the verse here where the word my is repeated five times. Jesus is making a point. Ownership isn't always bad. An orphan would want to have a mum and dad say, this one is mine. I'm not getting rid of him. This one is mine. Rachel and I named our daughter Molly Grace Martin. And no one else can name her because she belongs to us. Now you can try naming her, but good luck to you. Because she's ours. Now, ultimately she belongs to God. And God in his kindness has given her to us for a time. And for this time, she's ours. We name her. She belongs to us in a manner of speaking. And Jesus writes on us the name of his God, the Father, because the Father owns us. He's adopted us. We're his sons and daughters. Jesus writes on us the name of his city, the New Jerusalem, because we belong in that city. We're permanent citizens of that city. It's our home, God's city. And Jesus writes on us his new name because we belong to him. He knows us. He's let us in. We're like a pillar in his home, never going to leave. And he's stamped on us his name, the name of his city, the name of the Father. Can there be anything more encouraging than that? That we belong, that we are the sons and daughters of our heavenly King, our heavenly Father. That is our home. That is where we belong. Brothers and sisters, if we trust in Jesus and his forgiveness for our sins through his death on the cross, then that is our home. As we hold on to what we have, as we hold on to his name, and we don't deny it, and we keep trusting in him day after day, week by week, until he comes again to give us his crown, and we enter finally that home where we belong. This letter is not just a letter to the church 2,000 years ago in Philadelphia. It's written for our benefit. It's written particularly for the benefit of persecuted Christians who receive insult and injury. And Jesus says to them, battered and bruised, I know your deeds. And there's an open door right here into my presence. Come home where you belong. Hold on to what you have and you will receive that crown. But we don't need to be a persecuted church to listen to those words, for those words to be helpful to us too. We all struggle with belonging. I've lost count of the number of times when someone's come to me and said, I don't feel particularly settled here. I don't feel like this is my home at church. Now we could say, and this would be a good thing to do, well, let's think about how better to make it a home and help people settle in and do hospitality and all these kinds of things. But the most important thing is that we read Revelations 3, 7 to 13. That is our ultimate home. And this is an outpost of our ultimate home where we belong. But with that kind of security, with his name stamped on our faces, we shouldn't be worrying about whether we feel settled. Because we know whose we are. We're a son. We're a daughter of our heavenly Father. Doesn't that make so much difference? Or maybe it's at school. You don't quite fit in. Maybe you try and be like the other kids so that you do fit in. Maybe that doesn't quite work and you feel like a bit of the odd one out. Read this letter. Your heavenly Father knows you. He's got an open door into his presence for those who trust in Jesus Christ for their sins. That is their home. And that helps us as we live and we struggle through feelings of unbelonging and feelings of insecurity and churches that don't quite, that maybe need to work a bit harder on helping each other out and loving each other. That helps us because it gives us the security to feel at home and to love one another, doesn't it? Neither you nor I will have tickets to a party with the Queen. We're not important enough, we're not special enough for that party. But if we hold on to what we have, the name of Jesus, and don't deny him, not our ministry efforts, our ministry skills, our ministry experience, but our trust in Jesus Christ, that gift of faith that he's given to us. Then in the end, when Jesus comes and places that crown on our head and beckons us through the open door into his home with the Father and says, "You're mine." We don't need a ticket to be there because we've got his name stamped on our head. What an image to take with us into this week.